events, the headlines that were in the news when we left Decatur now seem like ancient news when we returned to Decatur last night. So much has happened in our nation since the May 25 killing of George Floyd. That happened the day after I last worshiped with you all here at Decatur Pres. And though we don't want our worship of God here at DPC to be hijacked by current events, we also do want our worship of God, and we do want our hearing of His Word to come with a deep and wise awareness of what's going on in the world right now. And because of that, I almost threw out this morning's sermon that I wrote before I left town. I almost threw it out like five times over the last couple of weeks just to write something that would be more current. But not only would that not be a very wise stewardship of the family time that you all very kindly gave me, I also was convinced as I started thinking about it more, it was not at all necessary. In the ancient world, there were some serious cultural crises that were happening on a pretty regular basis. And you can just read the Bible. You can read any other ancient literature to test the truth of that statement. In writing in the very midst of all those serious cultural crises, in which cities were literally built, surrounded by big, strong, tall walls to keep the violence at bay, writing in the midst of all that, Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spent a great deal of time talking to us about speech, about damaging speech. Listen to Proverbs 11:11. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, the city is overthrown. At a time when cities would be readily conquered and readily invaded, Solomon spends a great deal of time warning us about what we say, about how we speak. And here, in the midst of the most significant cultural crisis that I can remember in my lifetime for the United States, that's what we're going to talk about today as well. Let me ask that you open your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, if you're using the blue Bibles that are under the chairs in front of you, page 547. On the front of your worship guide this morning, there's a quote by Nathaniel Hawthorne. Hawthorne's an American author, best known for writing The Scarlet Letter. Let me read this quote for you. It's about our words. Words, so innocent and powerless as they are, as standing in a dictionary, how potent for good and evil they become in the hands of one who knows how to combine them. And on that very same note, there's another quote on the front of your worship guide this morning. It's also about our words. It's also a very arresting quote. It's from Scripture. It's from the Apostle James. Let me read this one to you as well. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, if anyone doesn't stumble in his words, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits, you know, those small bits, if we put small bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member. It's a small member of the body, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. On this very date, June 14th, 1952, 68 years ago, there was a 77-year-old retired man named Paul Felix Armand DeLille who lived in the northern part of France, and he decided he was going to do something about his wild rabbit problem he was having on his property. Apparently, his property was just completely overrun by wild rabbits. And DeLille had read that Australia had used a virus inoculation. Does this sound like a good idea? They used a virus inoculation to curb their wild rabbit population. So he decided that he would try the same thing. After all, he had been a bacteriologist during his career, so he knew a little bit about these sorts of things. So on this very date, June 14th, 68 years ago, he caught and he inoculated two of his wild rabbits with a virus in hopes of ridding his property of this pest. Within 2 months, 98% of his wild rabbits were dead. Within a year, 45% of all the wild rabbits in France had been wiped away. But then the virus kept spreading. Luxembourg, Belgium, the Netherlands, Italy, Germany, Spain. By 2.5 years in, Paul Felix Armand DeLille had single-handedly brought about the collapse of Western Europe's wild rabbit population across that entire part of the whole continent. Hunting and breeding groups hated this man for what he had done, and they sued him for a ton of money. Foresters and farmers loved this man for what he had done, and they literally gave him a gold medal. And that is just the way it is with our tongues. James says that our tongues are so powerful. A great forest can be set ablaze and become an inferno just from a few little words that we spoke in a careless moment, in a hard-hearted moment, in a foolish moment. And when we use our words to destroy like that, there's always going to be some people who are ready to applaud us because we finally said it, you know, and they're ready to give us a gold medal if they could. And yet that is never the whole of the story. Hawthorne was spot on. How potent our words are, for good or for evil. And this is also a very practical and a very powerful part of what it means to be strong in the Lord. And that's our sermon series right now. Be strong in the Lord so that we might live as agents of recovery. We talked about that the last time I was with you. Christians, not as passive bystanders watching the world in all this distress right now, but Christians as agents of recovery in a very troubled world. So once more this morning, we're turning to Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is where God instructs us with very practical strength. Last time we were in Proverbs, the last two times, we talked about godly sexuality and godly work, these fundamental structures of what it means to be a human being. Remember that from Genesis chapter 1. Today, we go back to Proverbs to speak about godly speech, godly words, another theme you can trace all the way through the book so that we might become strong in wisdom. Let me ask that you stand. Proverbs 25, we're just reading one proverb right now. It's verse 11. Proverbs 25, 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Let's pray. Father, as you know, and as many of your people gathered here this morning know, I often use my words in very foolish and careless ways. But it is not my wisdom, it's not my opinions we look at now. It is your eternal word. It is your truth. And we ask that you would be pleased to bless our time in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In our earlier two sermons in the book of Proverbs, this was some weeks ago, so you may not remember, but we used the illustration of learning how to drive to make a few different points. Let's think about that again. When you're first learning how to drive, it's often the case that when you first hit the gas, the vehicle you're driving lurches forward much more quickly than you really intended for it to lurch forward. It's also often the case when you're learning how to drive that when you hit the brake for the first time, you stop that vehicle much more quickly than you really needed to stop. Remember what's going on here? What's going on is there's all this power that we are not power driving like a 4,000-pound van. We're not used to having all this power under the control of just a small little twitch of our right foot. All this immense power is now under your control. It takes some getting used to. And when you're getting used to it, sometimes the results are not very pretty. You have to learn how to restrain that power that is now available to you. And if you don't learn how to restrain that power, driving a vehicle can become very dangerous very quickly. And the same is true of our tongues. Our words are so immensely powerful. God made us capable of doing amazing things in this world, like He does. And furthermore, He made us capable of doing amazing things with our words. We've been made in His image. We bear His image. And one way that we bear His image is that we can do amazing things with our words, as God does amazing things with His. How do you want to use this power that is now available to you? What do you want to have happen? That is such an important question to think about. Do we want good things to happen? Or do we just want to be in control? We just want to be powerful. We want to feel vindicated. It's so important to think about this. How many people can we hurt with our hasty and careless words? How easily we can spread a rumor that may not even be true. And we don't even know if it's true because we've never bothered to speak to the person about it, the person who is being concerned about in the rumor, but we just start spreading it. How easily our heart wants to leap into the gossip. How spitefully we can employ just outright slander under seemingly noble pretenses. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're sinning under noble pretenses. How handily our poor attempts at humor can go awry and cause offense. How artlessly we can sometimes say the right thing, but say it at the very wrong time and deeply hurt those whom we love the most. And yet, at the very same time, with these very same tongues, we can also speak the eternal and life-giving goodness of the gospel. With these very same tongues, we can encourage and bless a friend with truth. With these very same tongues, we can say the right thing at the right time. With these very same tongues, we can express love to someone who greatly needs some affection right now. With these very same tongues, we can take away harm. We can lift suffering. With these very same tongues, we can stop the progress of slander. When it reaches us, it stops. Some of you will remember the names Chris and Shelley Cardi. Chris is a church, a pastor in Grenada, Mississippi, in our denomination. Our church actually supports that church, the work of that church, a revitalization work. Amazing things are happening. Since we've been supporting them, Chris has come to visit with us a couple of times. One time, remember, he brought the redeemed child of God, formerly known as Candyman, who told us about his dramatic conversion out of a life of drugs and gangs and such. Chris and I went to the same seminary. And not only did we go to the same seminary, but during our seminary years, we attended the same church. And in St. Louis, where the seminary is for our denomination, there's all these PCA churches. If you want to go to a PCA church in St. Louis, you have a great choice before you because there's so many churches that are all so different from each other. In one of Chris's recent visits, as I was catching up with him, I asked him, "So tell me, why did you choose that church? Out of all the churches in St. Louis you could have gone to, PCA churches, why did you choose the one that you and I were members of?" He said, "Let me tell you a story. When they first arrived at the church as new seminary students, new to town, there was this elder's wife in the congregation, a godly woman. She's a mother in Israel. Her name's Brookie. And Brookie invited Shelley, Chris's wife, and two other seminary wives, new to town, just uprooted their whole lives, moved to seminary. Shelley, two other new seminary wives, and a couple of established women in the church. She took them all out to lunch, just so the established church ladies could get to know these new ladies and know how to serve them and encourage them and love them during these two or three or four years or more of their lives when their husbands will be studying. And when they all went out to lunch together, one of the ladies began to speak very poorly about another lady in the church. And Brookie shut that conversation down. Brookie said, wait. We are a church family. We love each other and we protect each other. We are here for each other's good. If you've got something you need to work out with that person, I will be glad to go with you and talk to that person with you if that helps. But we're not going to sit here at this table and talk about that person behind their backs." And that's why the Icardis decided to go to that church. And who wouldn't want to go to that church? A church where those who are in positions of influence use that influence sacrificially, boldly, perhaps at their own loss, in order to protect and defend and love their fellow church members. As Paul says in the Scriptures, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, that fits the occasion and gives grace to those who hear. We have this immense power at our disposal in our tongues. How do we want to use that power? What do we want to have happen? God wants us to learn how to use that power in the right way. Just like that new driver, you have to learn to be so careful when you hit the gas, when you hit the brakes. We, in the image of God, we have to learn to be so careful with our words. But the good news is that each and every new day comes with abundant and plentiful new opportunities to use our words in wise ways, in both small matters and great matters. So if you've already blown it today with your tongue, and some of us have, if you've already blown it today, repent and be forgiven, and know that the rest of this day is before you to learn how to use your tongue in wise and godly ways. Let's take a look at our sermon text today. We'll explore this theme by this text, and then we'll take a look at just one example of how Proverbs applies this wisdom. Look at Proverbs 25:11 with me. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. This proverb is about godly speech. And what this proverb is saying is that godly speech is like gold. Gold is just inherently valuable. It is inherently precious. It's inherently beautiful and attractive. This is true in every language. This is true in every culture. This is universally true. Godly speech is like gold. But the proverb actually says that godly speech is like apples of gold, which is an image, it's a picture that tells us that this thing that was already valuable and precious and beautiful and attractive, it has now been enhanced by skillful craftsmanship that took what was already wonderful and now molded it into a yet even more pleasing form. But that's not all. It says godly speech is like apples of gold in a setting. There's also a presentation involved in our words. There's presentation involved here. These words are in a setting, these apples of gold. They're being presented in a way that perfectly fits the circumstances. But we're not done. Godly speech is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Now the setting was already alluring, it was already inviting, but now we read that that setting was even further enhanced, so it might be even yet more attractive in order to display and adorn that rare and precious treasure that it is holding. Remember what the rare treasure is? A word fitly spoken. That is this rare and precious treasure that this proverb is describing. A word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. How can you craft and use words that can be described like that? Now, I want you to note carefully that this proverb is not just directed towards those who are poetically inclined. It's not just directed towards those who are especially articulate and elegant with their words. You know, this is not about dramatic composition of how we talk, so we all try to go around talking like poets. That's not what Proverbs is about. Proverbs is about wisdom. Remember the whole setting of Proverbs? A father is discipling his son, giving him guidance, wise and practical guidance on life. Now the book of Proverbs applies that particular wisdom in many different directions. But rather than just using a scattershot of applications like we did when we talked about work out of Proverbs a few weeks ago, and we talked about all the different ways that Proverbs warns us about poor working habits and that kind of thing. Rather than doing that, today we're just going to concentrate on one of these examples with our words. But it's a big one. And it's plenty to think about and chew about. I have a friend who points out that in the Bible, material about speech and material about anger are often found together in the Bible. In the same way that in our culture, material warnings about drinking responsibly and warnings about driving responsibly often come together. And they come together for the simple reason that the combination of these two things, drinking and driving, can be incredibly destructive. Just read the Bible and see if you think that these two matters come together. Let me give you an example. James 1, let every person be quick to hear. It's so important, especially right now in our cultural moment. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That combination is found all over the Bible. But Proverbs is brimming with it. Let me read you some Proverbs. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 12, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent man ignores an insult. Proverbs 29, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Out-of-control speech and out-of-control anger are often holding hands in the warnings that we read in Proverbs. Historian Ron White tells about a time when a curator at the Library of Congress allowed him to read a letter that President Abraham Lincoln once wrote to Union General George Meade in the Civil War. This letter took place right after the Battle of Gettysburg. The North, the Northern troops, the Union, won that battle. They won the Battle of Gettysburg, but General Meade failed to pursue General Lee's Confederate troops, his shattered troops, as they made their straggling way back to Virginia. Now let me make sure you understand what's going on here. General Lee and his troops had been stalled by heavy rains. They had just been battered in ways they had never been battered before. And they were completely unable to cross the Potomac River. It was rising and raging with all these floodwaters. They were unable to cross the river. And yet General Meade failed to pursue the enemy army until finally, 11 days after Gettysburg was over, he finally started his pursuit. But of course, by the time he finally made it to the Potomac River, all the Confederates were gone. Abraham Lincoln, very perplexed, took up his pen and wrote General Meade a letter. Included in that letter are these words: I do not believe you appreciate the magnitude of the misfortune involved in Lee's escape. He was within your easy grasp, and to have closed in upon him would, in connection with our other late successes, have ended this war. As it is, this war will be prolonged indefinitely. Later on he says this: your golden opportunity is gone, and I am distressed immeasurably because of it. It is a strong letter. But on the outside of the envelope, President Lincoln wrote these words: never sent or signed. He never sent that letter. He never even signed that letter. How rare that is. In our anger-driven culture, we're drunk on anger. How rare that is to resist the gratuitous dig. How rare it is to restrain yourself from the alienating word or the alienating post on social media. How rare it is to leave that harsh word unspoken. Proverbs 17, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. That proverb has 1,000 applications. One of them is this: the wise person knows that we shouldn't be looking to sitcoms to figure out how we're going to speak. We shouldn't be trying to imitate the speech patterns that we find on sitcoms these days. Our sitcoms have had an amazing influence upon how we speak to one another. You know, always, we expect everyone to be always ready with the immediate, off-the-cuff, spontaneous, witty, clever put-down, or whatever the fashionable sitcom is at the time. I remember a time in seminary. I was not a big television watcher in seminary. I'm not trying to be pious in front of you, but I had a job. I had seminary studies that were hard. I had a new family. I had an internship at the church. I had friends I wanted to spend time with before we scattered all over the world in service to Christ. And so I just didn't spend a whole lot of time watching television. And I remember this one particular semester in my seminary career when all of my friends and all my acquaintances started speaking very differently. I mean, it was visible. You couldn't help but notice it. Their personalities changed. How they talked changed. Their mannerisms changed. How they joked, how they used sarcasm, everything changed. And I could not figure it out. I was too embarrassed to ask until I finally watched Friends. And then later Seinfeld. And I realized, this is what's going on. Everybody is imitating a sitcom. But you know what? That's not even what's really going on in a sitcom. What's really going on in a sitcom is there's this team of gifted writers who are laboriously producing a script. And then that script is handed over to a team of gifted actors. And those actors memorize that script. And the end result is sometimes very entertaining. But now it's often aspired to as the way we all want to speak to each other. But here's the deal. In real life, there aren't any script writers. And we are not actors. This is the real deal that we're doing together and living together. This is real life. And we read here about real life that the wise often need to restrain their speech. Also in Proverbs 17, it says this, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." The fool in the Proverbs is often the person who is speaking way too much for his or her own good. Proverbs 18, "Whoever isolates himself," and here in context, as you're about to see, this is about those who are isolating themselves from sound judgment. They're isolating themselves from understanding. It's a warning about those who refuse to listen. And we often refuse to listen because we're too busy being the one who's always got to talk. We're too enchanted with our own speech. We're too enchanted with our own social media post. You know, we can't slow down to listen. It says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Spend much time with Twitter. "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." And then the very next proverb that immediately follows after that one is a warning against wickedness. "When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace." But, and here's the point this morning, with those very same tongues, or with those very same fingers making social media posts, there's another possibility. The word fitly spoken, which is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Proverbs 15, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 19, "Good sense makes one slow to anger. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." Proverbs 14, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." It's like learning how to drive. When you're learning how to drive, you have to learn how to restrain that power that is now available to you. Other words, as James says, what a great forest can be set ablaze by just a few little words that we have said. And pretty soon we will have done the relational equivalent of what Paul, Felix, Armand DeLille did. And all the little bunny rabbits are dead. Because we were made in the image of God, that means that our words, like God's words, have immense power. And we can use that power for good or for evil. How do we want to use all that power that is available to us? There's so much about godly speech that you will find in the Proverbs today. It's applied in so many different ways. Today we just barely scratched a little bit of the surface of just one application. I encourage you to follow this theme of godly speech throughout all of the Proverbs if you want to be strong in the Lord. In the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again so that we sinners, fallen children, might be renewed, reconciled, restored. We might be recreated as sons and daughters of God who have been charged with this dominion mandate we once talked about a couple of weeks ago. To take dominion over all the earth. To take dominion over all of the earth. But remember what James told us earlier today? The hardest thing in all creation to take dominion over, James says, is just this 3 inches of flesh inside your mouth. It's the hardest thing in all creation. We can tame Shamu, the killer whale. You know, we can tame elephants. We can't tame the tongue. But we must if we want to be strong in the Lord. If we want to be agents of recovery in the midst of a distressed world. If we just want to be happy. If we just want to be faithful and true witnesses of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, who lived wisdom. He is the perfect personification of every single proverb. But He not only lived wisdom, He is wisdom. Wisdom is inherent in who God is. God is the perfection of wisdom. God is the source of all wisdom. Jesus is God personified. Who is also the way of wisdom. Jesus is calling us right now to His way and not to the ways of this world. And who also freely gives wisdom to all who receive His words. And one of the chief ways that He does so is right here in this book, the book of Proverbs. Like all the other books of the Bible, the book of Proverbs is here to reveal to us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who stood before us 2,000 years ago saying He was someone greater than Solomon. You want to get to know this one who is greater than Solomon? read the Gospels. But then after that, the book of Proverbs reveals Him to you in profound ways. Let us pray. Father God, as Hawthorne said, our words are so potent for good or for evil. Lord, we now pray about our words with the words of Colossians 3 that Pastor Rick read to us earlier. Lord, may we put away all anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. May we not lie to one another. May we put off the old self with its practices. May we put on the new self in Christ, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Lord God, may we put on then as Your chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. May we bear with one another. And if we have a complaint against the other, may we forgive each other as You have forgiven us. So we must also forgive. And above all these, O Lord, may we put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Amen.